Go ahead, you can curl him up and just say the word ouch. Watch that video about a dozen times this week and it still makes me feel guilty every time I see it. If I go out to eat this afternoon, I'm definitely not ordering a slice of pie for dessert. It just doesn't seem to fit. We'll get back to talking about that particular video, but I want to kind of recap where we've been over the past 5 weeks because the ship is getting ready to sail. One by one, we've taken our boat, the SS relationship, and we've begun hanging sails. We hung a sail of lordship to understand that God needs to be Lord of our life. We hung a sail of leadership. Not only does he need to be Lord, we have to be willing to follow him. We hung a sail of worship that he is the one that is supposed to be at the center of our life. We hung a sail of discipleship. And we hung a sail of fellowship. See, it's all about this word, relationship. I hope what you've gotten out of this series is the idea that God does not just want us living by some list of rules and regulations that we cherry-picked out of some verses to say, if I do these things, that makes me good, and if I don't do these things, that makes me bad. This is all about relationship. Even the last word that we're going to hang a sail for today, and it's a word that many of us get confused, it's the word stewardship. When I say this word, we all know what the sermon is supposed to be about, right? This is the money sermon, right? No. See, that's what we think it is. We think stewardship is about resources. And it sort of is. I guess it sort of is about your resources because we understand the concept of dating, right? If you're going to date somebody, if you're going to have somebody that's going to be your girlfriend or your boyfriend, you have to understand that if you're going to have that relationship is going to cut in on your resources, right? I mean, it means you have to have some time to spend with that person. It probably means that person is going to cost you some money. After all, you got to remember the birthdays and the anniversaries and Valentine's Day and Easter and April Fool's Day. And you got to remember all those days, and every time there's an occasion, you're supposed to have something there for it, right? When you're building that relationship, we understand the idea that stewardship, we have to steward our money if we want to have that strong relationship. But you know, it's not really about that. It's not really about money. When the Bible talks about it, Jesus understood this to be a spiritual concept. Now, he chose to take a spiritual concept and give us some concrete examples. Like in Matthew chapter 6, 21, he writes, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." This isn't hard to figure out. You know, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Basically, Jesus is saying, the place you put your resources, the place you put your time, the place you put your energy, the place you put all of that, where you place your treasure, there your heart's going to be also. Where you have invested, that is in what you love. You can take the idea of parenting. You can tell how much parents love their kids. Because kids cut into the resource budget, let me tell you. They want to eat. They need shoes. They need clothes. They need extracurricular activities. There's Boy Scouts and there's baseball and there's karate and it cuts into everything you do. We get to the point where we don't need a house, we need an RV. It would just be much more convenient if the house just went with us. See, that's the idea of where your treasure is, your heart is also, because as you invest in those things, well, you begin to love them even more. Jesus talks about it in the verse we looked at very briefly last week. Matthew chapter 6, 24, he says, "No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and," the word is money there. But really the word in the Greek was mammon. And the word mammon meant everything. It meant anything. You cannot serve both God and something else. Doesn't work. I can replace that word money with, you cannot serve God and sports. Can't be done. You cannot serve God and family at the same time. It can't be done. God has to be first, and everything else has to revolve around that. That is the concept that Jesus is after when he talks about stewardship. Paul reinforced this in a verse that I think too many churches leave out when we talk about this topic. 2 Corinthians 9:7 says, "Each of you should decide in your heart to give, not reluctantly under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." I love this verse because I grew up in a Baptist church. I've told most of you guys that. And they always preached hard on the tithing principle. Must give 10% of your income if you want to be a godly person. You notice here Paul takes that stipulation away. Paul gives no percentage whatsoever. He doesn't set some kind of rule or regulation and say, well, if you give this much, that's spiritual. And if you give this much, that's really spiritual. And well, this much is gold star. No, Paul says, you know what? Search your heart. Look inside your resources. Look inside what you have. And then from that, don't do it because somebody made you feel guilty. Don't do it because you think it's the right thing to do. Don't be compulsed into giving. Give because your heart says do it. I'd like to make a brave statement, and people that deal with the finances of the church always hate when preachers make statements like this. You know what? If you're giving out of guilt, keep it. God don't want it. If you're giving out of it's a responsibility, keep it. God don't want that either. If you're giving out of your heart, give it. Because that's the kind of gift that is giving cheerfully. See, this idea of stewardship isn't just about some dollar figure, some percentage. God has the idea of stewardship because He wants something very special for it. Let's take a look at this word, stewardship. This is how Webster defines it. The responsible overseeing and protection of something considered worth caring for and preserving. That's the definition. And if we just break Webster's definition down, we can see a lot of what Jesus was talking about and what He says is stewardship. It starts with this word, responsible. We have a responsibility to the relationship. Not a responsibility to a rule or regulation, a responsibility to the relationship. But it can't just stay at that. You see, I am responsible to give into the relationship, to invest into the relationship, not so that I can get back out of it. See, a lot of times we mix this up. We take those verses that say that when you give, it'll be given back to you, pressed down, shaken together, running over. We've seen it kind of like a savings account. I give God 10%, and He gives me back the 10% plus 30% more. Pressed down, shaken together, running over. But that's not the responsibility. Think about it more like when, again, you're dating. When you take that one that you're interested in out to dinner, and the check comes, and guys, I we should pay for the check. You took her out to dinner. So the check comes, and you're signing the little receipt for the... Are you sitting there saying, okay, this dinner cost me $25. Okay, you went to McDonald's. This dinner cost me $25, and so I am expecting that, well, somewhere along the way, I'm going to get my $25 plus the additional 15 to 20% back out of this relationship. You don't think about it that way, do you? You see it more as an investment that you had time to spend with this person. So you know what? The money doesn't really matter. See, it's not about money. It's about the relationship. It's got to be turned right side up. Responsible. Webster uses the word as overseer. Interesting enough, this is the same word that we get elder from. Overseer. You know what the thing about an overseer is? It's not your possession. It's not yours. You've just been given the responsibility to look over what God has given you. Whose pie is it? It's God's pie. I love the last little line in that clip. Dude, He brought the pie. It was God's pie. He gave it to you to start with. We have the idea of protection. Webster says stewardship is about looking at something, making it protected, keeping it safe. That's stewardship. We want to make sure that what God gives us and what we put into ministry use, that we keep it safe. We don't do rash and irresponsible things with it. There's the idea of value, worth caring for and preserving. That's important. If you're going to be good stewards, you have to go through your life and you have to start assigning value to things. You do. You can't do it any other way. We do it in every other part of our life. We start thinking about building a house. Well, we add a value to how much that is. We go shopping for clothes. We look at value. We want to know, what is it worth to me to have what I want? God encourages us to do the same thing when it comes to stewardship in this relationship too. We have to look at this relationship and we have to learn, figure out how valuable it is. And so we have to ask this question. What do you care about? What is it in your life that you honestly care about? And stewardship is your indicator about what you really care about. Remember the verse? Where your treasure is, your heart will be also. Remember the idea? We've talked about this before, where you put your time and energy and your resources, that's what you love. So we want to talk about what you care about, but we're going to go to a very odd lesson. It's a lesson on stewardship. So if you have your copy of God's Word, will you please turn to Luke chapter 16? And we're going to go through verses 1 through 8. We're going to do it piece by piece this morning. Because this is kind of an odd little place. This parable that Jesus tells, it doesn't make a lot of sense at first blush. Did I write it down wrong? You're shaking your head at me. I have Matthew. I didn't change. Sherry's looking at me like, it is Luke chapter 16, verses 1 through 8. It's going to be one of those mornings. Well, let's start. We're getting in the right places. I know I'm in the right place. We're going to be talking about verses 1 and 2. This is how Jesus starts with those wonderful words we're all longing to hear, right? You're fired. Listen to what Jesus writes, what Jesus says. Jesus told his disciples, there was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and asked him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management because you can no longer be a manager any longer. So Jesus' parable starts with these two men. So much like many of his other parables, we have the parable of the two guys that prayed, and we have the parable of this that's two and that. Jesus always uses two characters, it seems like, but he wants to teach us something important. So we get a rich man. And that's all we know about him. We know he's wealthy enough to have a manager overseeing his business. We know he's got enough money that he just kind of gives the manager all the responsibility. Here, you take all my money. I'm going to go out and I'm going to do the jet set thing and I'm going to go to the parties. And he's kind of like Bruce Wayne. And he's just kind of doing whatever. And he lets Alfred take care of all the other stuff. That's this rich man. He's loaded. Then you have a manager. And well, he's not a very good manager. Well, I guess he's very good for himself. But as far as looking out after the master's possessions, well, look at how he was described. It says he was wasting possessions. He wasn't using them wisely. It says that not only was he was wasting, he was deceitful. He was possibly covering up what he was doing. He was cooking the books. Man, he was doing some things on the side with the manager's money and then siphoning off some of the money. It says that he was dishonest. And because he became caught, now he's going to be unemployed. What a weird way to start a story. I mean, but I know the lesson Jesus is going to give us here, right? The manager is going to get what's coming to him. The manager is going to get fired. He's going to get thrown out. And all of his stuff is going to get taken from him. And it's all going to be over. And the rich man is going to reward some nice little person that does what they're supposed to. That's the way the story is supposed to work. Huh? Look at the ending. Look at the ending in verses 8 and 9. The master commended the dishonest manager. What? He commended the dishonest manager? Listen. Because he had acted shrewdly. For the people of the world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than the people of the light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself, so that when it is gone, you'll be welcomed into eternal dwelling. That's a weird ending. The guy, yeah, he's going to get fired still, I'm assuming, because Jesus leaves the story right there. But Jesus looks at this end of the story, he kind of flips the switch a little bit. He says, you know what? The master became proud of this dishonest man. Not because he ever figured out how to be honest, but because of what he did. So I guess I need to know, what is Jesus' point? I mean, there's got to be one, right? I mean, Jesus wouldn't just leave us hanging like this with such a weird parable. But you have to look in the middle. You see, because the word that Jesus focuses in on there is this word, shrewd. The definition of shrewd is having or showing sharp powers of judgment, astute. Jesus called this man a shrewd steward. And notice, he didn't say he was an honest steward. He didn't say he was a worthy steward. But he did use this word, shrewd. Did you know Jesus used that term for us too? As a matter of fact, he used it in Matthew chapter 10, verse 16. And yes, I am sure that's the correct verse. Matthew chapter 10, 16 says, I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and innocent as doves. And I hear that verse and I'm thinking, what is it? Shrewd as a snake? We all know how shrewd a snake is, right? It was the snake that Satan entered back in the Garden of Eden that deceived Eve into eating whatever fruit she ate. This idea of shrewd. He's talking to Christians as they're being sent out into the world. And he says, listen, I want you to be gentle as doves. I want you to be honest and pure. But understand, you have to be as shrewd as a snake. That's a weird way to think about yourself, isn't it? What he's saying here is, I want you to be good stewards of what I've given you. Don't blow it. You're not supposed to be the doormat. What you're supposed to be is a shrewd investor. It's kind of funny, he tells another parable, and he's going through the parable, and when he's explaining it, he tells the people, you're not supposed to cast your pearls before swine. Because you know what a swine would do with a pearl? He'd eat it. Because that's what pigs do. They eat everything you put in front of them. The idea is that we're supposed to take the things that God gives us and invest them in the things that will return to the kingdom. As shrewd as a snake. David talked about this idea of shrewdness. In Psalm chapter 18, verse 26, it reads, to the pure you show yourself pure, but to the devious you show yourself shrewd. Now again, this is David talking to God's people. And he's saying, you know what? When you're in a situation and you can be honest and you can be open and you can be there, you know what? Show yourself. But when somebody's trying to take advantage of you, somebody's trying to kind of just take the church to the cleaners, you know what? You have to be shrewd about it. And I struggle with this because I'm trying to understand stewardship, that God wants me to give everything. God wants me, but now I'm hearing this idea that God wants me to be a shrewd steward. God wants me to take the resources that He's given me and do as much as I possibly can do for the kingdom. And you know what that means? It means I have to be wise enough to look at what God's put in front of me, say yes to the things that will return investment for God, and say no to some things that, well, it won't return anything. That's a hard lesson. I want to tell you, this is something I struggle with because we get those phone calls at the church. It's the people that call and they need help with this or that. And I want to help them all. Man, I would just like to be able to have unlimited resources to everybody that called and need help. I'd love to help you. Because I see that as an opportunity that we could open a door to maybe share the gospel with them. But the reality is that, well, my pockets aren't that deep. And this is a small congregation, and our pockets aren't that deep. So we have to look at people, and we have to shrewdly look at people and say, are you really in need, or are you just trying to take advantage of things? You have to kind of grow a little bit of a heart, and that's what Jesus is talking about. And he wants us to see this as he's going through this story. So I want to talk about this shrewd steward. You see, because he does some things. Some things that I think we can learn from, and it's the reason that he was commended. Right there in verse 2, he says, give an account for your management because you can be manager any longer. This guy realizes he has limited time. This resource that he's been spending all of his time with, this way that he's been living his life, it's about to run out. He's going to lose his job. What was going to happen was inevitable. You know what? I think that's important for us. When we're using God's resources, we need to remember, it's not forever. I don't have a single possession that's going to be forever. Everything I have in this world is all temporary. Nothing is forever. The job that I have, well, it will go away eventually. Health, eventually. My house, well, there's going to come a day when my knees don't want to go up and down steps anymore, and I'll be looking for the one-level house. Cars, well, they get replaced. You see, nothing is forever. If we're going to be shrewd stewards, we need to understand that what we have in our life is not our forever. It's only for our now. He understood his limitations. This is what he says in verse 3. The manager said to himself, "What shall I do now? My master's taking my job away. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm too ashamed to beg." Now, you know what? I have to give it to this guy. He at least is good at doing a self-evaluation. He looked at himself and he said, "You know what? My cushy job of sitting behind the seat and just managing the money and skimming a little bit off the top and going to the parties and acting like I'm the one that's rich, even though it's all of my master's money, that job's about to end. And as I look out at the economy, well, I'm just not cut out for manual labor. I'm not going out in the heat and dig. So I'm too weak to dig. And you know what? I got a little too much pride to beg." That's what he's telling himself. But this is something that we need to learn how to do. Honestly evaluate our lifestyle. Look at the way you're living your life. At least he was honest. Jesus can work with honesty. He looked out across his life and said, "I got to come up with a different plan." And that's the part he came up with. He had a plan for what he was going to do. "I know what I'll do that. I'll know what I'll do so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses." Well, that's an interesting statement. Let me tell you what this guy was about to do. He's about to have a fire sale. You thought he'd stolen from the master before. He said, "You know what? I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to make a plan so that when I'm fired from here, when I don't have this cushy job anymore, I'm going to make myself so popular that when I leave here, everybody will welcome me in their house and I can just go from person to person. I'm going to live on grace for the rest of my life." He had a plan. So here was his plan. He called up one of the guys' thing and said, "You know, you owe my master 100 barrels of oil. Tell you what I'm going to do. Today you have a special discount. You send me 25 and we're good. I'll write it off the books." He called another guy and said, "You know, you owe my master some sacks of grain. I'm going to cut the bill in half for you today." Man, wouldn't that be great if you got that phone call from your creditors and said, "Hey, that $10,000 you owe, it's only five now." You'd kind of like that creditor, wouldn't you? It'd make you feel kind of appreciative. Well, that was his plan. And while I don't think Jesus is telling us to make a dishonest plan, I think the point is that we have to have a plan. So many of us go through our life and we are poor stewards because we never planned to be good stewards. Let me ask you a question. Do you have a budget in your house? I know I'm getting personal here. Do you? So many houses today don't live by a budget. That's important that you know where your money's going. Where are your resources? Do you have a time budget? Oh, now wait a minute. Now you got real personal. You moved from my checkbook to my calendar. Do you have a time budget? When you made that calendar, did you sit down and put everybody else on the list, and then when it was time for God, you just looked at the calendar like, "Oh my gosh, I can give Sunday morning two times a month, but that's all I got left." You see, that's the same as the guy with the pie. How should he have cut the pie? Whose piece should have come first? God's. He should have cut God the big piece and then worked back down the path. You know what the funny thing is? He gave money to his house, two cars, hobbies, fashion, credit cards, and a little bit of education. Got to have that in there somewhere just to make ourselves feel good. Who did he save the last piece for? Himself, for me. Now, you realize the irony of that, don't you? All the things that he had already given to was me. See, the reality is that he wanted to keep the whole pie for himself. He didn't make a plan for God at all. That's an important part of stewardship. And then here's the one. This is the reason that the guy gets his gold star. Listen to what verses 5 and 7. Exactly what I was talking to you about before. So he called each one of the master's debtors. He asked the first, "How much do you owe my master?" 900 gallons of olive oil. He replied, the manager told him, "Take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 150. Then he asked the second, "How much do you owe?" 1,000 bushels of wheat, he replied. He told him, "Take your bill and make it 800. He decided, the way to solve my stewardship issue is to invest in the only thing that's eternal. And what was it? People. He turned, He turned his focus away from trying to provide just for himself. Did he realize the only thing that ever lasts, the only eternal thing on earth is people? Therefore, if I want to have favor, then we have a visitor. Hi, Damien. If we want to have eternity, if we want to have our possessions invested shrewdly, we begin to invest it in people. That's the reason Jesus says, "Good job, steward." That's the reason the steward is commended for it, because he got it. Okay, he dishonestly got it, but at least it registered with him. I have to include people into my life if I want to be a good steward. That's an important concept. We lose that in the church often. I mean, we like to invest in things that make it nicer for me. Air conditioning and heat and pads for the pews and this. We make it more comfortable for ourselves. This morning, I rallied the kids around. We've had the components for Mana Packs downstairs, and I needed something to do with the kids. And so I said, you know what? We're going to put these together, and we're going to tell a little story about why we're doing that. So that's what we did for Sunday School Day with the kids. By the way, the Mana Packs are ready. We'll have them up here ready to go next week so that you guys can take them out and start distributing in the community. But it's important that we understand. It's about people. Remember back to our lesson on discipleship. What are the two main ingredients in making a disciple? God's power and people. You can't make a disciple without them. Are you a good steward of your master's resources? Whoever can be trusted with very little can be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. That's a great lesson. That's verse 10 in our passage this morning. Jesus says, you know what? Don't try to do it all at one time. Just pick a small part of your life and try to turn that over to God. And you'll find that when you do the small things, they give you confidence to do the bigger things. Are you invested in resources so that they will get a heavenly return? Verses 11 and 12. So if you've not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you've not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you the property of your own? Jesus is making a point to these people that are listening to this parable. If I can't trust you to live your lives the way they're supposed to be lived, why on earth would I give you people? If you can't even take care of... Okay, I got to share the story. I didn't know if I was going to do this or not. I shared this with Ron and Lois. When my wife and I first got married, we were trying to determine, you know, how long before we should have kids. So we came up with a good plan. We got a plant. And we figured if we could keep the plant alive, then maybe we should graduate to a pet. And then if the pet stayed alive, then we should graduate to a child. Well, the plant died. But luckily, we figured out the reason the plant died is because it can't speak. And it never told us when it needed water, and it never told us when it was hungry. So we went ahead and graduated the kids anyway. But the idea here is that if we had a good principle. We'll learn how to take care of something small before we learn how to take care of people. You know what? We want to know when God's going to start really growing numbers in a church. I think we saw a good seed of that this week, because people are taking care of people. worry about the building. We'll keep the building where it's supposed, but we have to take care of one another. Because when the world looks in and sees that we are good stewards and we are concerned with taking care of people, the people are like, well, you know what? I want to be with those kind of people. You know, when you get to heaven, I guess God wants to know, what do you got? Have you been a good steward of the property God gave you? Now, you would think Jesus tells this wonderful story, and you know what? He's going to get a standing ovation, and everybody's going to be happy with him. You know what Jesus got for the story? He got a bunch of upset people. Listen to verse 14 as we begin to close. The Pharisees, you know, those of them, the religious people that like to count the nickels and noses and want everything to be simple. Well, the Pharisees who love money heard all of this and were sneering at Jesus. Wow. He's taught you this really good lesson on stewardship and you're just kind of snarling and showing your teeth and they're a little upset. And then Jesus says, you are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of others. But then he defines stewardship for them. But God knows your hearts. What people value highly is detestable in God's sight. That's the lesson. See, the Pharisees got all upset because they were the religious people. And they followed the rules. And when they couldn't follow the rules, they made up new rules that they could follow to replace the rules that they didn't want to follow. But still, they were still following the rules. And Jesus looked at them and said, you know what? This idea that stewardship isn't about a value. It's not about a percentage. It's not about money in the offering plate at all. Stewardship isn't about how much time you spend on your knees praying. It isn't about how many months of church you come to. That's not stewardship. Stewardship is a heart issue. You see, because when we were dating, my wife and I, it didn't matter what the meal cost, as long as I could afford it. It didn't matter what the gift cost. I never went to and said, well, that's too expensive. I do that now that we're married. But when we were dating, money was no object. Because I was trying to convince her that I was worth hanging out with. You know what? I wonder if we took that attitude with God. Hey, God, I'm worth hanging out with. My heart desires to spend time with you. And whatever it costs me, that's okay. If it costs me a bunch, that's okay. If it costs me a little, that's okay. That's what God wants us to get out of this stewardship idea. Not so that we can increase how many people are sitting in the pew and the finances of the church. That will always take care of itself. Let me just tell you something. People in the seats and how much money goes into the offering plate and the attendance in Sunday school, those things will take care of themselves if we take care of the boat. If we right the ship and we understand the idea of lordship, leadership, worship, discipleship, fellowship, stewardship, if we take those things and make those the core principles of our church, and we pay attention to those things, everything else will fix itself. Sailors never worry about the ocean. They're always concerned about the boat. Because if they can get the boat going correctly and they get the ship righted, they will be able to weather the storm and take the waves and do what they want to do. It's all about the ship. It needs to be that way with us as well. It's all about the ships. And the relationship. Take care of that. God will take care of the rest. It'll never be an issue. It will never have to be something we have to preach on just to get you to do something. No. I'd rather you just take the relationship. Make it the center of your life. And then watch the boat go. We're going to enter into a time of decision. And this morning, maybe you're here this morning and you've never met this man that taught this crazy story. It wasn't my story, it belonged to Jesus. He taught it. Let me encourage you this morning that if you've never experienced who Jesus is, come on forward. We'll sit down with Scripture, we'll turn the pages, and I'll help you to understand what it means to be a Christian. We've got all day long, we can sit around and talk about this. Never a problem. But again, as usual for the vast majority of us here, we've probably dealt with that decision. But this stewardship thing is something we'll go home, and if you forget all the points of the sermon, I bet you won't forget that video. You may never look at a pie again the same way. You go to either restaurant, you're like, oh man, there's that pie again. Take stock of your life. How have you sliced it up? Who did you give the first piece to? Have you made God that kind of a priority in your life? If not, this decision time may be for you also to take stock and reevaluate your life, what we're doing. We don't do long decisions here this morning. We never do long decisions because you know what? If God's speaking to you, you know what you need to do. I'm going to ask you to please stand, and then we're going to pray.